that working? I think it is.
First, I want to say, thanks, Father. I pray that whatever I say, Lord, just give me the right word that'll meet the needs that are up here today, Lord, as our group. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm the oldest of seven boys.
Wow.
And growing up, I had a speech impediment, and I couldn't even speak to adults. I remember in grade two and three, I couldn't talk to a teacher. All that would come out was like a loud whisper. So I was petrified on the inside. And also, in grade two, I went to the corner store with my brother and I got picked on because of my big lips. And it really disturbed me. I came home crying. My mom ran back with us and asked, you know, which were the boys that were teasing, and then she just gave me a real tongue lashing, you know. But that was the beginning of a lot of trauma in my life about my looks. And not only that, so I had the stuttering, I couldn't talk right, and I didn't look right, but also couldn't learn right. Remember just one story. I was in grade two, and they were, you know, having spelling contests in the class, and each student who got a perfect test had a star beside their name. Well, after a while, I had no stars beside my name. And my mom went to the teacher one day and asked if she would just put just one star for me, but she wouldn't put a star. And then in grade three, the principal asked to see my parents. And so we went there. My parents took me with them, but she had me sit outside of her office while she spoke to my parents. And they said to them that, "I'm sorry, Mr. and Mrs. Baer, but your son Vincent will never amount to anything." So, yeah. So, but she was basing it on what she saw, right? She saw a person that couldn't talk and probably couldn't learn right. And so that's, she was walking by sight, not by that way.
Right?
So it was difficult growing up. I remember just before, I didn't have any really close friends in grade up until grade 7. I had a guy down the street, and he and I hooked up, and those 2 years in grade school were good. But then, on the summer after I completed grade 8, my parents moved us to Grimsby. I was living in Oakville. So my parents moved up to Grimsby, and then they shipped me to Dennis Morris. I remember, because they had the seven boys, it was hard to meet all the needs. So they said, you know, "We want you, Vince, to go on the bus, take your paperwork to Dennis Morris, and tell them that you want to enroll in their school." So here I was, a brand new person in the Niagara, jumping on a strange bus with strange people, going to a strange school, and asking to enroll myself in a... But because I had a speech impediment, I remember in the bus was an hour and 15 minutes one way. And I would just be staring out the window because the other people were playing euchre or chit-chatting amongst themselves, but I was just staring out the window because my social skills hadn't developed at that point. And so I remember in grade 10, in English, there came a point where people had to start giving a presentation before the class, and I couldn't do that. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to do that. And so I asked to be brought down to a phase 2 instead of phase 3 one, so that you wouldn't have to do that. So, but I remember when I went to college, they do a presentation. Well, I prepared one, but after my first line, I kind of froze. So I couldn't get that presentation in college. So I finished drafting school in college, 2-year drafting program, and I got my first job after for about 5 months. And then I quit that, but within 2 weeks, DeFasco called me, and I was working at DeFasco as a junior tool designer. So that was a very good job. But I was maybe 22, there around, and I had met this girl in Grimsby. No, I began going to the Pentecostal church in Grimsby, and this one, and the family knew of a cousin in Hamilton, and he said, "Yeah, you should meet my cousin." So I ended up going to a New Year's Eve party in Hamilton. And that was the start of a 6-month relationship. But because I was so immature as the relationship developed, I wasn't mentally or emotionally prepared for just the blessings of getting to know someone closely. And because my self-esteem was so low, so one day I just had to break it up, and it just completely broke her heart. And that was the start of me having my first breakdown. After that, I couldn't handle social environment. I couldn't handle work anymore. I remember, this was 1980, February 1980, I went with my job, but prior to that, I went on a bus ride all the way to BC, and I was thinking, a lot of my thinking on the bus ride was, what am I going to do with myself? I'm not good in social environment. And I was thinking, maybe if I just find some hick town way up north, maybe I can just handle life that way. That's where my mind was. So you can see that a couple months later, I couldn't handle life. So I went in early one day, picked up all my drafting tools, and I wrote a note on my boss's desk saying, "I don't know what's wrong, but I'm going to have to leave." They contacted me and asked me to come back, but I couldn't. I wasn't mostly able to. And so at that point, my mother, and here I am, the oldest of 7 boys. All right, so I'm not a very good example of how to do life at this point. I'm not, So they took me to 100 Huntley Street and to a few other places for help. And the one pastor at the large church in Hamilton suggested I go to a Christian psychiatrist in Guelph. And so I did. I went as an outpatient. So I would go back and forth on my motorcycle every week. And after about 3 months, I was getting no help from him. So I just stopped going. So when I did quit my job, I had lined up another job for myself. I was a motorcycle mechanic at one of the motorcycle shops. They captured Richard Stevensville. I don't know if you remember it. But,
I do.
So I was in my element, though, because I like motorcycles, like fixing things. I was deathly shy and deathly broken on the inside, but at least I was productive doing something. So that lasted about 6 months, and the psychiatrist actually said, I sense that there's a father and son conflict, so I suggest you move out of the house. So I lost my girlfriend, lost my job, left my church, and left my family. And so after about a year of wandering, I ended up going back home again. And I hit this point in my life where I said, there must be a lot of negatives in me. And here's my thinking, my fix-it thinking. I thought, what would happen if I was force feeding myself positive? So I began, I was a fairly new Christian, so I took the Bible and the New Testament, and I began underlining and writing down all these verses, all the verses that were do verses, verses that told me I could do certain things, and any verse that seemed like it was paramount, I began to memorize those. And within about 3 or 4 days, I noticed a big difference in my life. And that within 2 or 3 weeks, I was back drafting again.
Wow.
I was still like crushed on the inside, but the verses were like artificially propping up my weak self-esteem. And so during the lunch hour, I'd be going for walks, and but I'd be learning these verses, saying these verses. See, there's the power of getting the spoken words. Like, mm-hmm. You see how that this program is modeled after the things I learned in my own. bit.
No, it's been a year of marriage.
And so, but my answer for stress, I still did have stress, was more Bible verses. And as I grew in Christ, and as I as the weeks went by, I went up to 300 Bible verses each day.
That you memorized?
Yeah, memorized.
Why?
Yes.
Wow.
And on the days that were extra stressful, I would quote them twice.
Wow.
So that was my answer for stress.
Yeah.
Good. Quoting these verses. So I've learned along the way that it's not so much the verse that you know, but the one that you believe.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is to get them in your head, but then to take them from your head into your heart and to believe them.
I believe
you.
Yeah.
By being a doer of the word. And by, well...
You brought it into your head.
Yeah, it was in my head. I was feverishly memorizing these verses, mm-hmm. but I wasn't taking the time just to settle in them. Just to
meditate.
Relax in them. Mm-hmm. And learn how to live a stress-free life. Things came to a head in 1989, and I went to my doctor because I could no longer sleep anymore. And so instead of him telling me, Vince, you're going to have to learn how to do life less stressful, he said, take these pills.
Mm-hmm.
So I took these pills, these were antidepressants, and they had like a sleep-inducing quality to them. That's when I did start taking the pills, and they did help. And so that was kind of like my crutch at the time. But I wish they would have told me that I was responding incorrectly to the stresses of life, that there were easier ways. But he didn't. So now I'm kind of hooked on these pills still 20 years later.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and who knows what the damage would be down the road. None, but, you know, it's something to consider. And so, with being able to sleep and feeling all right with my life, and reading good self-help books, one of my problems was burnt-headed people, right? So I found a book called, from Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Mm-hmm. And it teaches you practical tips on working with people. And for me, that was great, because naturally I didn't have any people skills. I was, you know, I grew up frozen kind of on the inside. Well, with that knowledge and feeling good and with God's word delivering me from fear, I began taking like risks, you know, trying different businesses and that kind of thing. And things came to a head in 2001 where even with the medication I had trouble sleeping. And I wasn't having too much success in the tracking job I had at the time. And so I had to take time off. So my psychiatrist gave me 2 weeks off, and that wasn't helping. And then he kept writing 2 weeks off here, 2 weeks off there. And I thought, well, maybe I could work at a farm. There was this person that tried to own the farm. I could work on the farm, right? But no, I couldn't, because that would affect my long-term disability. You don't want to do that, because you're making more on disability than you would be making on a farm, right? So I was backed into a corner, and because I was...
Okay.
But because I was backed into a corner, I became suicidal. But what do you do when you don't know where to go?
Mm-hmm.
I'm naturally a busy person, like to do things. And here I was, I couldn't do anything. I remember just being in the basement, in the rec room, just like reading the Bible, but where am I going, you know? And so I was admitted 3 times in the North Wing in St. Catharines for a total of about 9 weeks. And then because they had no success with me there, they shipped me to Hamilton at St. Joe's. And I was there for about 3.5 weeks or so. But it was in my second week there that I caught a glimpse of what I could do with my life. And this was 2001. Websites weren't, you know, it was fairly new. I thought of creating a website and having inspirational Bible stories, inspirational testimonies of people to encourage people. So that idea in mind, I felt good. My family and the doctor were still reluctant in letting me go because previously my record was, you know, within a week he'll be back in there again, you know. But maybe this time he'll still see you. Especially after my last attempt was at 1 o'clock in the morning on a July morning, driving my car feverishly into the Longmont Canal. I hit the water at about 50 miles an hour, and my daughter and boyfriend, who had found me previously, were right behind me. And so, but as the car sank and the water level got to about here or so, and I locked the door thinking this is good time, it's going to work, my body went into a state of self mode. And without me wanting to, as soon as the car hit the bottom, the rear window exploded. And so I took my seatbelt off and I swam through the back window up to the surface. Mm-hmm. And I remember it was like, I breathed water like four times, like it was air.
Wow, that's the Lord.
So I swam to the surface, you know, my daughter and her boyfriend not knowing what to do, you know, do you dive in and try and help, what do you do? And so they hoisted me up, and my daughter is yelling at me. She's 18 at the time, my daughter's 15 or 14. And she's yelling at me, saying, Dad, you can do this. And he said, no, I can't do this. And a few minutes later, the police came and they took me back to the hospital in Orsley. So that was the last time that I tried to hurt myself. And since then, I've been trying to learn, you know, how do you live life effortlessly, like we say in the program. And so I ended up after about 15 months, I did go back to work. Thankfully, companies are, you know, forced to take people back when they have a mental illness. I'm sorry, they give, put them on light duty. I was on half day, you know, for the first 3 or 4 months. And then finally, well, after 8 months in total, a number of us lost their jobs. So then, I was off work for about a year and a half. And then in February 2005, I had to find a job in Toronto because there were not that many drafting jobs in this area. And I had, by this time, I had started a website and I was advertising on pay-per-click so people could type in the word suicide or I hate myself or God help me, and then my ad would come up on the right-hand side and they'd click and they'd. So I was learning how the word helped me, and I wanted to help other people with what I was learning. And for about 3 or 4 years, I was working in Toronto, and my cell phone plan allowed me to stay in contact with people for like 3 hours a day, talking to people across the United States and Canada. And so, you know, so I reached a point where I was helping people by email and then by telephone. I figured the next frontier was by public speaking. And so at this another company that I worked for, they had a Toastmasters Club. And so I enrolled in the Toastmasters Club. Toastmasters? It's a public speaking and leadership program. It's about 85 years old. And it's $100 a year. And it's just ordinary people. You go through the book, you step by step, speech by speech, and it just develops you.
Confidence.
Yeah, it develops confidence, and it teaches you the ins and outs of being an effective communicator. This is like a cheaper version. Dale Carnegie is like expensive, $2,000 or more. This is the do-it-yourself, $100 version. $100 a year.
I didn't know
if that was a cost, and
it didn't continue.
Yeah, it is good, let me tell you. And so when I joined, within 5 or 6 months, they wanted me president of that club, because I was so eager to learn. And then at that point, the president of the building that I was in, we had about 600 people in our building, he asked me to do a presentation before he and his top advisor about Toastmasters. So this one student and I, Angela and I, we put together this presentation for about 40 minutes. And they were sold on Toastmasters. They wanted a Toastmasters club in all of the Toronto offices. So I was instrumental in starting 3 Toastmasters clubs for that company. And then the recession hit, and a number of us lost our jobs. So I lost my job February of 2009. And with there not too much work in drafting, there still isn't a lot of work in my kind of drafting, but with no sign of a job coming up, when I just got laid off back then, I came up with this idea for peer support. And I started this peer support in Niagara, where it was just ordinary people reaching out to other people. And within a few months, we had gathered some finances, and we put down first month's rent on a building downtown, and we were able to stay open for 6 months. Mm-hmm. And it was helping people off the street. And so I met about 200 people with that endeavor. So that had to come to an end. And then I came up with the idea of coming up with a Christian approach to wellness, and that's what birthed the Bible Church for Huntington.
Great.
So, I haven't had a depressed day in like years, probably like 7 years or more. That's what when you get a hold of the faith message. It helps a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So even though I failed at the peer support in Niagara, and we're not seeing a lot of churches gravitate to this just yet, but my goal is to have one of these meetings happening every night of the week. There are a lot of people out there who could benefit from a simple step-by-step program. I just thank God, I praise Him, and I pray He uses me as much as I can. And that's what I look for, is to help people.
Mm-hmm. I see something you overcame this. You said you have studying or teaching?
Yeah, you need to slow down. We walk before we run, right? For people that stutter, they need just to slow down. It might seem embarrassing, and it might seem out of character for them, because maybe they're hyper by nature. You just need to know, at this time, I'm just going to walk through life. And just do that. And once you learn that you can say words without stuttering, then that confidence develops until you say every word without stuttering.
Mm-hmm.
But you have to slow down.
Where did you learn that? Where did you come up with that knowledge? Or did you find that to implement that?
I don't know how to pick that up. But one of the tips is, stop, be still.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So when life isn't working, you need to stop and be still and approach it differently.
Mm-hmm.
So do you have any other questions?
I like what you said about the word and how it held you up.
Yeah.
You know, it was like, to me, when you said that, it was like that wood that was, you know, holding you up.
Yeah.
You know, that's
it was artificial. Yeah. You know what? The third day into that job, that new drafting job, I had to make that corner onto the 403 in Hamilton to Dundas. And I almost had to force my steering wheel because I didn't want to go to work. It was so stressful. I forced that steering wheel over to take the cut off to go to work because I was still so broken at the time. But when you use God's word like that, you force yourself. And that's what it is you have to do things that you don't want to do. Unless you force yourself, use your will. A lot of times you won't succeed. You have to force yourself and do whatever it takes.
It's your purpose in your heart.
Yeah, your purpose. You have to be it. I'm going to do this if it kills me. And if you hate being around people, I think if you have to crawl through the mall, you have to do it. You can't let it win.
Mm-hmm.
It's won all these years, right? You can't let it win anymore. Whatever you have to do, you do it to win. Because if you don't win, it'll win over you.
Mm-hmm.
And life's too short.
Mm-hmm. feel the fear and do it anyway.
Yes, feel the fear and do it anyway. Right.
You got irritated.
Okay.
Yeah. And now you were saying how that you have to believe. You kind of answered that question. I'm trying to bring you back to that point. When you said you took in the word of God, that it, you have to more than just take it, you believe it, and you say apply it. But how does it get to your heart?
You have to first, you have to reach a point where you see how worry is so wrong. Mm-hmm. Worry
is sin.
And it's sin. You have to just say, oh, and I reached a point where I would tell people, I've met my quota for worry. Mm-hmm. I've lived with it for 45 years. I'm done. I'll never worry again.
Mm-hmm.
With God's help. Because mm-hmm. I've met my quota. I've had tons of anxious moments in my life. Mm-hmm. Never again.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to be, you have to see it as a real problem and just say, God, I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. I know it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And then somehow, mm-hmm. and that's why we have slogans. The slogans will teach you, will help you look at problems differently so that it reduces the stress.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Stress is self-induced, you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It comes with your self-induced. So you can learn how not to be stressed.
And also too, that when you worry, it generally never pans out anyway.
That's what they say.
You wasted all that time worrying about something that never panned out.
That's how folks say, you know, 90% of what you worry about never happens anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the first step, is seeing it as so wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, worry. So anti-God.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
Any other questions?
So how old were you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I was 19.
Yeah.
Was that, did you go to church? Was your family already going to church? Or?
We were raised in a Catholic church.
In a Catholic church.
And my brother, the second oldest, he had a motorcycle accident one Sunday morning, and the car that hit him threw him onto the grounds of the Pentecostal church in Grimsby during a morning service.
Oh.
And the pastor stopped the service, came out and prayed for my brother Rick. And but Rick knew the church because he was starting to hang around the young people that went to that church.
Hmm.
And he ended up having a full leg cast for 5 months on his leg to that. But they welcomed him. So he started going there. We were going to the Catholic church, but he went there. And they started on him. They just treated him like a king. And so that church made an impact on our family. And probably within 2 years or more, everyone, all of us, shifted to the family.
Mm-hmm.
They just loved the family.
Yeah.
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 Did you have any issues with your dad?
I think he was overly strict. So I was, and I think firstborns are typically compliable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're easy to get along with. Rick, he was like the black sheep family.
Mm-hmm.
But I was kind of like the obedient person.
Mm-hmm.
But I, you know, the first kid is always a practice kid, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? So, yeah. Oh, my dad is flexing his muscles, I guess. I don't know. I won't go to deep. But any other questions?
Well, this is a good question, but I think your testimony is awesome in the sense that you come across as how I've seen you and how you've been very helpful. Because I know Genesis, and when I needed help, she says, oh, this is good help and all that. He's a good guy and trustworthy. I just see that you come across, you're very at peace with yourself and calm.
Mm-hmm.
And who would have known
mm-hmm.
your path?
Yeah.
Because you carry yourself in such a way, and that is evidence of the power of the living word,
mm-hmm.
obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly means this continue to encourage other people and other people. I too, myself, there's some similarities, and I too believe that this is what gives the sound mind,
yeah,
and what gives us courage,
yeah,
and to overcome. Mm-hmm. And I just think it's wonderful. Thank you for sharing, because yeah, I you know, you come across as very calm, you know, peaceful, and like I said, who would have known where you came from? And you know, I would never have thought you had a speech impediment ever. Mm-hmm. You struggle, you can speak very well.
Maybe you should go to math, not go to the speech.
I don't know if you really want to call that, but I understand what you're saying.
I wouldn't want to stop at nine.
Okay. Yeah. And also, too, thank you for sharing with suicide, because a lot of people will not share that part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was suicidal, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost something that you don't talk about, but in a Christian, as in a setting like this. But because of my experiences that I was delivered when I came to the Lord, mm-hmm. but how God had brought so many other people across my path with that same spirit of suicide,
mm-hmm.
and how you can pray for them, and how you can talk and share with them, and they're not alone, because I always felt like I was alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was something mm-hmm. in me. But I had never heard about the Lord growing up as a Catholic.
Right.
You know, it was Catholicism, but never a relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was still on the cross.
Right.
On the same line, too, like when you say suicide, I think the other wonderful thing is that as a man, you're able to reveal the pathway that you struggled emotionally, mm-hmm. mentally, that you have been in the Norris wing.
Mm-hmm.
And like, I'm a Muslim Christian, or a Christian who has gone through that, but finds that very hindering, mm-hmm. that they're afraid to share that mm-hmm. in their workplace, because
sure.
they think it's going to, like, ostracize them, or yeah.
People will think that as well.
Yeah, and think that they don't measure up.
Mm-hmm.
But the more that we can say that we overcome that,
right.
it's mm-hmm. like that's nothing, and we then actually disarm the enemy's stronghold on mankind.
Yeah.
So this is, I think that's wonderful about the suicide, and the
yeah.
mental thing that you're not afraid to share that, because there's power in the truth.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And we don't need to.
Yeah.
And I think too, whatever is brought to the light,
mm-hmm.
the enemy cannot continue to badger us.
Yeah.
Because this is the enemy's playground.
That's right.
Here. So once it's been brought to the light and it's been shared, or it's been, mm-hmm. you know, revealed, like you said, okay, Lord, you know what's going on in my life.
Right.
And you know, I've asked for forgiveness, and then it just comes to the light, and the enemy, when he comes back and attacks your mind, you say, no, I've already repented. That's
yeah.
for the Lord.
Yeah.
yeah. And he's forgiven me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, I think it goes something like, you're thinking of your secret book. I think that
yeah.
Celebrate Recovery needs to say something like that. Okay. I've heard it come like, but there's second
mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, mm-hmm. but the enemy wants us to be afraid to share those things because we think that this will make
people
yeah.
are going to be
unworthy mm-hmm. or not acceptable.
Some people will, and you just have to be okay with it.
Mm-hmm. You
have to. Right. Like, I also mm-hmm. feel that trust is earned, it's a gift. I think you sense a fairly, fairly open with trust anyone, whether they be regular or friend.
Yeah.
Like,
oh, yeah.
you know, like you have to kind of get to know people and feel
yeah.
Yeah.
It's different levels, and
yeah.
I just, I get in the platform, as Vince is doing, he's doing it for those of us that want to learn. So there's nothing, but if it's on a personal level, we certainly need discernment and basic relationships if we're going to base it. You don't want to just quickly reveal anything because you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're talking
mm-hmm.
about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember at the lowest point, I remember I saw my future. My future was me being chained to my family room couch. That was my future in mind. Because I knew that if I had my hands, I would do something for myself. Mm-hmm.
Medically?
Oh, yeah.
Like in medicine?
Yeah, no, that's no. I thought if I was going to live, it was going to be me having my hands chained.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's otherwise, my future that I saw.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he would purchase.
Yes.
But God will change you.
God will change you. That's right.
Keep the shackles off your feet.
That's right.
And dance. Just jump like that.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, I think we'll call it a meeting. And if you guys have anything for the offering, if not, that's okay. I know she's going to probably want more money now. It's been 6 months now. And she was giving it us for $25 a month. So the price might go up at the next month coming up. Oh, yeah. No, don't worry about that.
Well, I mean, you know, you kind of have to.
Well,
we're not talking hundreds of dollars, though.